So wonderful to be here tonight and have the victory in Christ. You know, some ships travel great distances. Some ships doesn't travel so far. Some captains of some ships, they have to brave great tempests, when some don't have to endure so much. But the bigger the vessel, the greater the load, and sometimes the more extensive the journey. And it requires a greater, more courageous leader. You're out in the midst of the waters, and the Bible speaks of Leviathan that makes the deep to boil like a pot. And when Leviathan begins to make the deep to boil like a pot, and that ship is being shifted from one wave to another and rolling over so as to, it appears that at any moment it may capsize, it really makes you stop and think. You think about the skipper. You think about the ability of the ship. You think about many things at that moment. And it can be a terrifying experience. But I thank God that no matter how deep the waters, how great the journey, the Lord, if He's on board, everything's all right. We've been through a lot of deep water. We've been on some long trips. And we've had some real testing times. I mean some real testing times. Some people that's never been out that far has never had that kind of test. People that have never been out that far into the deep, never taken that long a journey, they've never been put to that kind of test. As astronauts that have gone far up above, and they have encountered many strange experiences. Others that have never gone up there have never encountered that. And likewise, those that have never gone up to that height has never been able to see the wonderful things that many of them saw as they circled the earth. The higher that you get, the more that you can see, the broader the view. And the deeper that you go, the more strange the surroundings are. Things that you've never seen, things that you've never fathomed. But there's one thing about it, it's all so beautiful. It is so beautiful. Maybe you'll never be a spiritual astronaut. You might never go down that deep, you know, in the sense of those that dive deep and fathom the depths. You may never behold a pearl of great price. You may never dive deep enough into the things of God. As the Bible said, launch out into the deep. Let down your net. For the Spirit of God searcheth out the deep things of God. And of course, I love the deep things of God. A captain that's a real skipper, you can't keep him along the shore. He doesn't like to just play around the shore. He has that adventurous spirit, that desire to conquer and to master. So then it is in his heart to put up his struggle and his ability to prove his mastery over the deep and to see what is on the other side of the world. And so he does. And that's the way that I feel. I could never be satisfied just staying around the shore. I could never do that. I tried that. I couldn't be satisfied with that. had to get out into the deep, deep, deep depths and find the high, high, high heights. They have a little song they sang, deeper, deeper, higher, higher. In the school of wisdom, ever let me grow. Deeper, Lord, I pray. More of your grace and love to know. I learned that years ago when Betty and I took one of our first ventures out into the state of Nebraska. And that song has lived with us for a long time. Maybe you went farther and you've seen greater things, and if you have, that's great. But the things that I've seen and the distance that I've traveled makes me full of adventure for Christ. I have no desire to look back into Egypt. I have no desire to turn away from the things of God. And though we fought many battles and been in many precarious places, I have no desire to stop, to slow down, nor to turn around to look in another direction. Not any whatsoever. I am not the least bit tired and am not the least bit weary. And I am not the least bit of a mind to do anything outside of serve God. That's the truth, so help me God. Not the least bit weary in the wonderful things of God. The Bible said, be not weary in well doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. That brings a thought to my mind when I say that. We had a couple of visitors today that came down. I'd seen a vision last night of two men that came by that was in revival, and sure enough, two of them came by today that was in revival. And or they were together. And one of them was telling me that he's out of Knoxville, Tennessee, that he'd pastored in that area for about 11 years. And he was telling me that he'd really had a struggle. Said just recently, the waters came in to the lower part of his building, and he lost about $8,000 worth of equipment. And I think fire broke out, and maybe the firemen came from the way he talked. I didn't fully understand what he was saying, but I think that's the way it was. And he said that they, of course, did not have any consideration of his loss or those things that was being damaged. And he tried to salvage what he could, but he said he really fought a battle. He said, Brother Pike, for 11 years, I have fought a tremendous battle. He said, I told him the other day, I quit. But I quit. I'm leaving him. Whereas I think that's great myself, you know, that a man could persevere for 11 years. To me, that's tremendous. That's a long time. And maybe the Lord wants him to quit in that area. Maybe he wants him to go somewhere else. Who knows? But whatever, to me, 11 years of perseverance is commendable. And a lot of people do go so far and they quit. Now, he didn't quit when he come to the gospel. He was seeking a word from God. That's why he came here. He'd heard of this ministry. Said he'd be back. Which also reminds me, we had another brother who came to me yesterday. He's been a Baptist boy. He's been in a Baptist church for a long time, and his wife is still in the Baptist church. But he told me that he had made up his mind that Bethlehem was to be his home. He said, I see what I want in Bethlehem. And said, I see the thing I'm looking for. And said, it's here. So I want to be part of this operation. I want to cast my lot with Bethlehem. So he seemed like a real fine person. I noticed the scripture up here at the head of this. It says, a friend loveth at all times. Proverbs 17 and 17. I quoted that to somebody today. We was talking about friendship. How that people stand with you when everything is nice, you know, and rosy. But when things get rough, we're not too friendly, but I reminded somebody today, I said, the Bible said a friend loveth at all times. If you really want to be a friend to God, you have to love him at all times. Love him when people love him. Love him when people criticize him. Love him when he's great in the sight of the public, and love him when they try to abase him and cast his work down and his people down and love him anyway. If you're his friend like Abraham, you'll love him at all times. We're here tonight to talk about Jesus. Let's turn over to the book of Galatians. You know, Paul was a great revelator. A great revelator. As a matter of fact, Paul's writings, they literally thrill me. You know, there's certain things in the world that thrills people. They have a weakness towards certain things, or their desire is toward a certain thing, and it just thrills them. Well, I guess that's the way I am toward the Word of God. If you call it a weakness, I have a weakness toward it to the extent that I just love it, and it just kind of sweeps me off of my feet. And I'm literally thrilled with the writings of Paul. I read the writings of Paul. And maybe you might not get a whole lot out of it. Maybe you do. Some people, maybe they don't get too much out of it. But when I read it, it has such a great dimensional depth until I'm literally thrilled. Sometimes I have in the past and I still do. Sometimes, you know, just be by myself and read just a line or two or maybe a verse or two of the writings of Paul, and I'm just thrilled. I remember what Paul said in his writings. He said, I seek to make known unto you my knowledge in the Lord. So I'm trying to do this in few words. That is not to make it a long, drawn-out thing in the sense of writing a book. But he said, just in few words, I hope you'll be able to comprehend my knowledge in the Lord. And I tell you what, I have been able to comprehend his knowledge in the Lord, in the sense that I know that he had a tremendous experience with God. I mean, he had an unbelievable experience with God. His knowledge must have been so wonderful and so great and mighty. It is no wonder that they told Paul that he was just crazy, that he was out of his mind. He spoke things that was so great and so high above their intellectual abilities, even the greatest men of that day. It was so far above their understanding until there was just no comparison. They said, Paul said, much learning has made you mad. You just got so much knowledge. Let's say we're glad to have Brother Atlin and Sister Beachy back. I think they had planned to come back last week and something happened that they didn't get to come back. Whereas I feel sure that he'd have missed the Lord if he had her. And I just prayed that God would guide him, and he didn't come back until this week. But we're glad to see them come back. It's a long trip down there and back. And Doyle informed me over the phone that since the brother had been there, that he had set things in order in the sense of stopping the leak on the boat, and that the boat was in better order, and everything was all right. Doyle was a little bit tore up over things. He thought maybe things might be getting out of hand. And Brother Atlee went down. Everything seemed to be all right. Which reminds me, I said this the other night, I believe. The mayor was very well pleased with the work that the brethren had done on the dock from what Doyle said. Said he was real pleased with it. Thought they'd done him an excellent job. And, of course, they lifted a tremendous weight off of me as well as when they poured this building down here. That lifted another tremendous weight. And then, of course, today when the inspectors finally approved it and we got past the inspectors, well, that also lifted another great weight. We can continue on with our work for Jesus. And the pouring of the building has turned out excellent so far in what we have unveiled. We still have to send the mayor about $500 more for our part in the cost of the cement because we agreed to pay half of it and also to do the work. That was to help take care of the light bill. He's been very generous with us in letting us use the lights, and we've been very extravagant in using them. very wasteful, to say the least. But nevertheless, out of that, we've got a lot of good. And I certainly don't feel bad at him according to the price. I think it's wonderful. I think it come out real good. And I'm happy because we did have the plane tied up because of somebody's foolishness, and the boat likewise because of a misrepresentation, and now neither one of them is tied up, and it makes me feel better. Satan is ever seeking to destroy the things of Christ or to bind our hands in such a way that we can't do anything. He'll bind you in such a way until you as an individual will be so tore up in your mind that you'll never have enough understanding, enough liberty and freedom of spirit to ever do anything for God. I talked to somebody today, and I was reminding them of some things. I have noticed, as a matter of fact, that even some of our folks here, they get in a wilderness in their minds. And when they get in this wilderness in their minds, they can't get out of it. It seems like they just wander from pillar to post in their thinking. They never have any real structural thinking in the way of being anchored or having anything that can withstand the storms of life. And they just seem to be up and down like a seesaw and in and out like a swing. And it isn't altogether because they don't understand, and it isn't because they don't have the ability, but it's just that they don't have the desire to serve God and to conform to the things of God or to really get in and go on with Christ. They just don't have that desire. And because they don't spend any time in fasting and any time in praying, any time in studying the Word, any time in applying themselves as to doing anything for God in the spiritual, then they are without a vision, and they find themselves ever living in the gullible side of life, or that is to say, they are ever on the wrong side of the fence, because all of their plans are to make money, to have conveniences, or all of their plans and their desires is to have something that is in the world and to do something that pertains to the world. And always, always their plans are for the flesh. You know, and this is why that they're in the condition they're in. That's why their mind is like it is. You know, the Bible said, commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. I learned that years ago. I used to wonder why my mind was so troubled years ago. I thought, my God, my mind, Lord, is like a muddy pond. Why is it that it is so troubled? Why? And then one day I heard a voice, and the voice said, commit thy works unto the Lord, said, and thy thoughts shall be established. I knew that was scripture. I had read it before, but it never had registered. So I committed my works unto the Lord, and I began to seek to do some works for God with my hands and put my physical being to work for God. And then all of a sudden, my thoughts settled down, the mud got off, and my mind just got so peaceful. All the paths of God are peace. Such a wonderful thing to be a Christian. Okay, let's read from chapter 3, the book of Galatians, and just talk just a little bit tonight. Chapter 3, Paul starts off with a strange sort of an introduction here for a text. But he said, oh, foolish Galatians. And what if I come in, I start off with my text, you know, and I say, oh, foolish Bethlehemites. You know, the first thing is that preacher, there he goes again. Well, here Paul goes again. He says, oh, foolish Galatians. You know, now you think, well, who is Paul? You know, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind? Who does he think he is that he's so brilliant that he can call other people fools? But nevertheless, he must have known something. He said, oh, foolish Galatians. Who had bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seed as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all unto sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondsmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondswoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Okay, he goes on to tell us that we should stand steadfast in the liberties of God, not being tangled again with the yoke of the world. And tells us that all of the law that the Jews tried to serve, whereas they did not serve it, said the whole thing is fulfilled in one word, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So here is a great thing, something that I could write a great book on. This is the book of Galatians. This is Paul's writing. He's writing to the Galatian people. And it's his sermon to them. But it is so dimensionally deep and so great, so wonderful for people who can understand what he is saying. And tonight I thought we might just comment on it just a little bit. This also can be tied in with the book of Revelation. While we're talking tonight or teaching a little bit on it, if you will be patient, listen, stop and think, you can tie it right on in to the opening of the seals in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, and see in the 12th, the 13th, 14th verse, and on down through the 17th, how that this ties in with this wonderful thing in the book of Galatians. If you're not in the Spirit of God, you won't be able to get anything. Okay, now, first of all, I'd like for you to think on this. Now, to Abraham and his seed was the promises made. To Abraham and his seed, the Bible says the promises were made. Then he goes on to say that we was kept under the law. Paul, being a Jew, having been under the law, it was easy for him to use the terms that we were kept under the law until the time of the promise. Now I want you to think on these things real seriously just for a little bit, because we're down at the end of the way. We as a people, not as an individual, we are as a people, massively speaking, down at the end of the way. All of these wars and the different things that are taking place positively denotes that this is the end of the trail. So it would do us good to understand and to know. Now you might The question might arise in your mind, why should I know, Brother Pike? What profit is it for me to know? Why should I know? What difference does it make whether I know or whether I don't know? The difference is that you cannot believe in something you've never heard of. See, how can you believe? The Bible asks is the question. How can you believe in something that you've never heard about? If you've never heard about Christ, how can you believe in Christ? So then it is necessary for you to know, and to know you've got to hear. And to be able to hear, there's got to be a preacher, and to be able for him to be able to preach, he's got to be Son of God. So then it is necessary for you to know that you might believe, and in believing that you might be translated into the kingdom of God, because as the dimensional understanding of God is revealed, you begin to comprehend it, you begin to see it, you begin to take hold of it, and then you enter into the kingdom of God. I tell you again, it's not like the religious trend of life. You know, the religious trend of life, it's been to preach Christ. That's right, they should have done it. The religious trend of Christ has been to conform to some kind of doctrine. That's true. They should have done it. Now, but on the other hand, when it comes to the rapture or the translation of the church, that is not going to do it. That is not effective enough to do it. There must be a faith in God through an understanding by people that have the right kind of knowledge. And if they don't have it, they're not going to be translated. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't see it like that. I believe that what's been preached down through the years is sufficient to translate the church. All right, then let me ask you a question. Why hasn't the church been translated? Why is it that it still hasn't been translated if that it would have been sufficient? See, that means there must be something somewhere. There must be, somebody would say, well, there's just a time element involved in it, Brother Pike. It just wasn't the day for it, but just when the day comes, then it'll do it. Okay, if that's right, then what happened to Enoch? What happened to the time element concerning Enoch? The Bible said that Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. How did that happen? So you see, it's not like you would think at all. How did Elijah get out of this world? How did he do that? How did Moses get out of this world? See, there's something somewhere. How did Paul get caught up into the third heavens? How did Jesus walk into glory? He was a man. How did all of these great things take place? By faith. And this is what Paul is preaching to the Galatians. He said, there is no time element. He said, I'm afraid of you. You talk about time element and you observe certain days and you observe certain practices and you observe certain seasons, he says, and you say that God is going to do this because this is a certain day or a certain time is coming. He said, I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid of you. He said, you don't understand. I don't want to get entangled in that, Paul said. You know, the world's got its calendars. The world marks its days. It's got its special days for Washington, and it's got its special days for the heroes of the different parts of the world, and its special days on the calendar for certain things to take place, and people have certain days that they get off of the job and they vacation and have certain days for Easter and certain days for Christmas. I'm afraid of you, Paul said. You know, I don't want to get entangled with the beggarly elements of this world. He said, all of that belongs to the bonds child. That's for the bonds child. They're under bondage to days and do's and don'ts and such like. He said, but I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. He said, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in certain days and esteeming one day above another. He said, now you do what you want to and let every man be persuaded in his own mind. He said, but I don't believe in that. He said, I believe in one thing. This is the way he expressed it now. He said, the scripture tells us that there was going to come a certain time. And when that certain time come, that God was going to send forth his son. And this son was going to be made of a woman, going to be born under the law. The law's going to be in effect, Paul said, at this time. And this God of heaven, this invisible power, is going to send forth a son, and a son is actually going to come into the world, and we're going to be able to see him. We're going to be able to feel of him, and we're going to know that he's God's son. Said the scriptures bear out the fact that somewhere down the road, someday, there's going to come a son. And said this son is coming, and when the son comes, he said this is going to end the whole thing. Said this is going to end the whole thing. When this son comes, that's going to be the finishing of it. Now, when will this be? Somebody would say, well, what is the time element that is involved here, Paul? When will this be? He said, this will be in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time. Now, that's the part I like. Right here now, you that are Bible scholars, if Jesus was standing here talking to you like I am, he'd tell you the same thing. If you were Bible scholars, you could take this and you could tie it in with Revelation 10. Because the Bible says that in the fullness of time, God is going to send a son. That is what Paul was preaching. In the fullness of time. Now then, it just so happened that in our day, or as it was in Paul's day, he came to know that it happened in his day. It happened in his time, and the Lord Jesus came on the scene, even the Son of God. What is it? It's that knowledge that I spoke of. This great light. It shined in darkness. It shined at Bethlehem. It is shining at Bethlehem. There has been a number of dreams about it. This great light shined in darkness. That is, it shined among the intellectuals, among those who have human reasoning that the Bible refers to as darkness. But the Bible said they couldn't understand it. They couldn't get a hold of it. They couldn't comprehend it. So then Paul said, the Bible tells us, the Old Testament, that in the fullness of time, God is going to send forth his son. He said, now folks, here I am. In this hour that we're living in, he said, God has kept his word. He has sent forth his son. His son has come. He said, all of the others that I sent to the vineyard to get fruit of the vineyard, all of these, he said, I sent was hirelings. I just sent servants to collect. He said, but no one gave them anything. Said they beat them. They sent them away. And they would not share the fruits with me. Said, but it's my vineyard. I'm the one that planted the vineyard. Who is the inspectors? Who is the powers and the authorities of the world? Who is the president? Who is the senators? Who is the kings and the queens? And who is the law? And all of these others, that they should take control of my vineyard and that they should feed from my vineyard. I planted the vineyard, he said, it belongs to me. He said, and I'd done everything I could for my vineyard. I didn't leave anything undone. And he said, it's brought forth sour grapes. And then he spoke of the vineyard that yielded the good fruit. But he said they wouldn't let him have any of that. He said, and at last I decided that I would send my own son, saying that, well, surely they'll reverence my son. Now, this is my son. This is not a servant. I'll send my own son. They won't abuse my own son. Surely they wouldn't do that. I'll send my own son, saying that I'll send my own son, and they'll not abuse him. They'll give me the fruits. But the Bible said when he came, they entreated him shamefully. And they beat him, and they stoned him, they hurt him. They killed the son, saying one to another, come and let us kill him. He is the heir. If we kill him, we'll know then that we can take the vineyard. Folks, remember Jesus said, I am the vine of that vineyard. And ye are the branches that my Father has planted. And he said, we're to bring forth much fruit because it pleases my Father that his vineyard bring forth much fruit. I've done everything for my vineyard that can be done. He's given us the sunshine. He's given us the rain. He's given us the wonderfulness of the world. He's given us all kind of eats and drinks, all kind of streams, rivers, and oceans. He's given us the flowers. He's given us the fragrance. He's given us life. He's given us health. He's given us everything. Not only that, but I died at Calvary. I spilled my blood for you. that you might have all things spiritually. Before the world ever was, I was slain in the mind of my Father, that you might have the very best and that nothing could hurt you in spite of all of your errors and your stumbling. I did everything that I could do for my vineyard, he said, but you didn't offer me any fruit. When fruit came forth from many, it was sour grapes. So then Paul, preaching this wonderful gospel, Paul said, "And there was to be a fullness of time. And in the fullness of time, God was to send forth his Son, send forth his only begotten Son in the fullness of time." And he said, in the fullness of time, the Son was to come forth. Coming forth in the fullness of time. What does that mean, in the fullness of time? The Bible said in Revelation 10, the angel set one foot on the land and the other foot on the sea and raised his hand to heaven and sware by him that liveth forever and ever, saying, this is the fullness of time. Well, that is, time shall be no more. So he said, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, said, just like any other person, he was born after the same manner. And in the fullness of time, he came. Now, as the Bible says that God did, the Bible said in the fullness of time, God sent forth his own begotten Son, his only begotten, his own begotten Son. And he said that in the fullness of time, that God gathered all things in heaven and all things in the earth, all things under the earth, whatever it was throughout all eternity, he gathered it into his Son. That's why that Noah built a big boat. Noah built an ark. It was typical of the fullness of time. When the fullness of time had come, back in the days of Noah, God said, Noah, build an ark, for the fullness of time is here. That is according to the typical things that are coming. So Noah, he built a boat. He built a great ark, and he gathered all things into it. He gathered some of every kind of God's creation. He took everything that could not be preserved during that time of calamity, except it be preserved in the boat. He took it, and he brought it into the boat, into the great ark. Why? Because it was the fullness of time. That world was going to pass away, and God was going to build another world. God was going to start another era, and God wanted to repopulate, and God wanted to have some of every species of life. He wanted to carry something over everything that he had created. He wanted to carry something over to the new world. So in the fullness of time, he said, Noah, build an ark. That wasn't really the fullness of time, but that was the fullness of time for the first world and for the first age. And so then in the fullness of time, God sent forth his lovely son Noah. He sent forth the son, and his son did a great thing by gathering all things into the ark to preserve them as God poured out his wrath upon the earth. And so it was when Jesus came, God gathered all things in heaven and in earth into that body. He gathered them into the ark. He made this body. The Bible teaches that he made the ark in his likeness. That is, he pitched it inside and he fortified it outside. He had the structure just exactly according to his own codes, his own way of life. Noah did it just exactly like God said. So then Jesus, the ark of God, the Bible said the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it and are saved. The Bible said as many as have been baptized into Christ, that is, they got into the ark, as many that went by the way of the water and was baptized, spiritually speaking, of the spiritual waters of life, the washing of the waters of generation, as many as went into the ark of God, God sealed them. They put on Christ. They were inside of the body. Your life is not in your frail body. Your body has passed away. Your body is no more. Your body is the old world. Your body's the new birth, your house, your little body. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I am in this little ark, in the days of Moses, it was an ark, the Ark of the Covenant. And the Bible speaks in the book of Revelation as it's still being the Ark of the Covenant. But as long as I am in this body, see, this is the body of Christ. It's not me living, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I am bone of His bone, and I am flesh of His flesh. And it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that liveth within me. And even the life that I now have is not the life that I one time had. That was a temporal life. That was eternal life that would come down to an end. That's no more. I today have an eternal life that is not terminal. The life I now live, I live by the Son of God. This is His life. And this is the life that He gave me. So then, in the fullness of time, God gathered my spirit and your spirit into the body of Jesus Christ. Today, people are at ease in the world, even the bondschild, because they are overshadowed by the grace of God. And God, in this fullness of time, has built this great, wonderful enclosure of grace. And He's taken people into this. He's shielded them, and He's hoped them. He's watched after them down through the years. So then, we who are in the grace of God, we're inside of the ark. But these other people are those that are looking on. They're watching. They're looking on. One of these days, the rain of the wrath of God is going to break forth. But right now, they're protected by the preaching of Noah. They're protected by the wonderful grace of God, this grace dispensation that gives them this blessing just as though they're in the ark, just like you or anybody else that is a Christian. And so then God has protected them. You say, well, Brother Pike, is there anybody in the ark at all outside of the Christians? Yes, there's people in the ark that are not Christians. You say, who are they? The Bible said that Noah took beasts into that ark. He took all kind of beasts. He took fowls. He took all kind of things into that ark, which means that devils and demons got in. Devils and demons, that is to say, under the grace of God, within the space of the grace of God, even the devils and demons, the fowls of the air, as we say, all kind, because the Bible didn't just say He took the right kind in, He took the wrong kind in too. That is to say, the creatures of darkness, He also took them in. He took all of those things, those creeping things, things of the night, whatever. He had a lower part of that ark, and He put them down in the darkness. And He put those other things in the upper part where the light was. And He put those beasts on the second level. So then God came, the body of Jesus Christ, God prepared the three levels. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, then came the great ark of grace, the great radius of God, the blood stretching out. And in that, even devils and demons have been able to get into human bodies and live in the wonderful grace of God during the Spirit. And there are the fowls of the night. There are the creeping things. There are those that are among us that are the abased things of life. And God has even created a place that they can be shielded by the grace of God down in the lower part of the darkness. And He's blinded their eyes that they can't see. Even the Jewish people give us a symbolic sense of this because their eyes being blinded, they can't see. And the Bible speaks of the people of this world. God willing to preserve the Jews because of their ignorance. It also speaks of the people of this world, some of them beasts. Some of them creeping things, some of them filled with devils and demons. The Bible said that their eyes are blinded and they cannot see. They are caught in the darkness and they cannot see. The light shined in the darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. They cannot see when this great light comes. This light is blinding to them. And they want to run from this light and get away from this light because they're creatures of the darkness. But God has given grace and mercy to the extent that He prepared the lower part. And they were in the ark in the lower part. And so the grace of God today has made allowance of the great all over thing that God wanted to do. and the holy angels are in among us. The Bible teaches of those birds that were heavenly, those good birds. Not a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, but the godly birds, the holy birds, that is those that represented holy things. And then those birds that are unclean birds that represent the fallen angels that are cut off from God and out of the light as creatures of darkness, which means intellectual reasoning. They're caught in the intellectual reasoning. They don't know anything about revelation. They don't know anything about that light. They have no hunger and thirst for that great world of light. They hunger and they thirst after the natural things of this world, and the love of the world is within them, and their gullible desire is to have prestige and have money and have fame and popularity, even if they have to be a preacher, even if they have to be a religious leader, even if they have to start them a church, even if they have to get them a ministry, even if they have to tell people they got a gift. They don't care what it is, as long as they can catch the attention of the natural and set them up some kind of worldly enterprise. And so then they're caught in a religious sort of a thing as well as the other. But Paul said these are children of bondage. Now that means that God, at the end of the way, he's going to let, when he lets them out of the ark, they're going to go their way. You say, but Brother Pike, Noah let them out into the new earth. I know that he did. He let them out into the new earth. But the only thing is, the creatures that were of darkness went down into their holes. Those that were creeping found their holes. Those that were heavenly found their lovely nestes in the beautiful trees, the new trees. The others found their place in the forests or wherever. Which means in the millennium that God is going to take those creatures when the new earth comes in, that is the millennium earth comes in, and God's going to bind those and put them in the bottomless pit. When he lets them out of this day of grace and the thing rides over the tribulation of this period of time that we speak of where Jacob will go through the fire. When they come out on the other side there in the millennium, everyone will go to their place. Everyone will find their proper perspective in life. And so then Paul said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And he gathered all things in heaven and in earth. He gathered them into the body of Jesus Christ. From now on, I rule within the body of Jesus Christ. Everything is under the jurisdictional authority and power of the Son of God. And everything is controlled through Jesus Christ. He's the preeminence of all things. And the Bible said concerning this, that when he... the promise. Now notice this, the Bible said God gave Abraham the promise. And God said, Abraham, in the fullness of time. This is what Paul is speaking of when he says the fullness of time. The Bible don't bring this out in the way that maybe you might understand it, but you that understand Revelation know that this is what he was saying. When Paul said the fullness of times, fullness of time, it means the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. Abraham, the father of the faithful, there was a beginning of a promise. There was a promise that had to be fulfilled, and it had to be fulfilled in its time. And Paul called that the fullness of time. And so then the Bible said, not as the seeds of many, but as of one, even thy seed, Abraham, which is Jesus Christ. Through Christ, all nations shall be blessed. I'll gather all things into it, and all nations shall be blessed. What does that mean? It means that grace will be everywhere. Through thy seed, Abraham, all nations will have a dispensation of grace. All nations shall be blessed through thy seed. So then, in the fullness of time, here comes Jesus. And God gathers all things into the Lord Jesus. And here comes the promise of Abraham. The Bible said all of the others died under the law, not having received the promise. Daniel died under the law. He didn't receive the promise. All of the others died under the law, not having received the promise. But the Bible said they embraced the promise. They embraced the words of God to their father Abraham. And they confessed that they were not children of this world. That somewhere God had a city for them and God had a world for them. And they were just strangers in this world. And so then they embraced the promise. They died into faith, not having received the promise, but looking forward to the promise. Whereas Paul uses this in the book of Galatians as he preaches this. And he says, these all died under the law, not having received the promise. And said the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto the promise, to bring us unto grace. He said, and all of this happened until the seed to whom the promise was made until that seed should come. He said, and then of course when Christ Jesus came, he was the seed. So then in the fullness of time, the fullness of the promise, according to what God said, then God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, and he gave him the promise, and everyone that is in Christ by faith, according to the predestinated order of sonship, that is from the foundation of the world, the slaying of the lamb before the world ever was, everyone that's in that order is predestinated unto Christ's image. Now, everybody's predestinated. A lot of times when we speak of predestination, we just think of those that are predestinated for godliness. But Paul preached to the people over there saying, these were before of old ordained unto condemnation. Said, this was a predestination, Paul said. And said, these are ungodly men. Said, they're a brute beast made to be taken and burned. Said, they were before of old ordained to this condemnation. And the Bible said he shook his raiment and he said, your blood be upon your own head, and walked off and left them. So then it's obvious that what Paul was saying, there is a predestinated seed, not just a predestinated seed unto eternal life, but a predestinated seed unto eternal damnation. So then there is a predestinated seed, but the seed of predestination according to godliness is in Christ. For the Bible said God is before of all ordained that we walk in Christ and that we conform to the image of Christ and that these are predestinated in the Lord Jesus Christ and we are complete in Christ. And so then there is a predestination that is in the Lord Jesus that brings eternal life. There's a predestination that carries a soul into eternal damnation and eternal separation from the almighty light of God. That great light shined in darkness, but they couldn't get a hold of it. They couldn't comprehend it. Therefore, they could not be translated into his marvelous kingdom. They couldn't get into that great city of light. There's no way that they could get into it. And the same thing applies to those of today. There are the bonds children out yonder. They're persecuting us. They're putting us under taxes. They're putting us under tribute. They're putting us under everything that they can think of, from inspections to I don't know what. They take our properties and they take our liberties and they take all that we have and they put their control over it and they bring us under subjection to their evil desires and their ways of life and make us pay tribute as slaves. And we become slaves for them. For instance, like the building, it cost me $260 or more just to get a building permit. Then after I get a building permit, I've got to pay them for the rest of my life. I've got to pay them taxes. That is the old Moffitt system. I've got to pay it for the rest of my life. Like a doctor said the other day, somebody was talking to the doctor and he was complaining, and the doctor answered him back, said, well, it's like this. He said, we're just born into the world for just one purpose, and that is to pay taxes and die. So even the medical world feels the same way about it, you know, them that's caught in the web. But I said those things to try to clarify something here. Where are we living today? Even the thing that happened to the building and the inspection, if I went into it in a spiritual way to try to bring the revelation of it or the present day truth of it right now, it would all blend in so beautifully with this wonderful preaching of Paul. And so then the great spirit of revelation that spoke to Paul, that made that known, also has made known to me the present day truth. And see, what has happened? Where are we at? Even this very day has to do with it. Here we are at the end of the trail. And here we are with the revelation of Christ. And here we are with the great light of the unveiling. Here we are with that understanding that men is going to get and by faith find themselves in another world. By faith of the hearing of that knowledge and revelation of the unveiling, translate themselves into another dimension, into another world, transform their minds and transfigure themselves in the body, eventually into this great, wonderful light. So then, in the time of the promise, that is the fullness of time, in the time of the promise, and the time of the promise drew near. So in the fullness of the promise, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. That means that it's over. See, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if that be true, then it was over way back there at Calvary. That is true. Someone would say, well, why is it that we haven't went into heaven? Because you never was born to believe in that. You just come to your generation to be born, to hear about it, to believe in it. He said, but what about those other people, Brother Pike, that died? Why didn't they go to heaven? According to the Bible, everyone that believed went into the bosom of Abraham and into paradise, and they're waiting right there in heaven. You know, we could explain paradise sometime. Maybe we will. Sometimes we'll explain hell and paradise and the lake of fire and heaven, the difference. But anyway, this generation is just coming to the knowledge. They're coming to the knowledge, not to go by the way of the grave, but they're coming to the knowledge that it wasn't necessary to go by the way of the grave, only in the sense that God did not let them comprehend the fullness of time. Whereas, folks, we've come to the place to where we are comprehending the fullness of time, knowing that the fullness of time was back at Calvary, and that that was the promise back at Calvary, that you and I today, that we are eligible for the promise of God. That is, we are children as heirs of faith. I am the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the very bone of Jesus Christ. I am bone of His bone, and I'm flesh of His flesh. And my blood is royal blood that flows through my veins. My mind is the mind of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is not I that liveth, but Jesus Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So then, we are the promise. We are the Word of God. The Word of God is the promise. The Word of God that created heaven and earth. The Word of God by which God created all things. That Word was made flesh, which was His Son, Jesus Christ. And today we are that Word made flesh. We are the bone of His bone, of the Word flesh of Jesus. When Jesus said, eat my flesh, drink my blood, or you'll have no life in you. Taste of the Lord and see if the Lord is good. We are feeding off of the Lamb of God that was slain. So then today, we don't have manna as they had in the wilderness. We're not dying as the elders, but this is the hidden manna that God promised to give to them that overcome. I will give to you of the hidden manna, to eat of the hidden manna, if you can overcome. So today we are of those that are eating of the hidden manna, which is the revelation of the Son of God. And we're eating of that, and today we're becoming His very bone. There's an old saying that what you eat, that's what you are. So if we eat Jesus' body and we drink His blood, then that's what we are. We're Jesus. And so then today we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. We are the promise. We are the royal seed to whom the promise was made. And we are the promise in that the promise was to make us one with the promise. And the promise was us as unto the seed, Jesus. Now notice this, and we're going to close in just a few minutes. There's just so many things I'd like to say. But notice Daniel died under the law, not having received the promise. The others died under the law, not having received the promise, but confessed that it was coming. But when Jesus came, Peter waxed bold. He got up and preached the sermon and said, folks, this is it. This is it. It was promised to us, and at last it's come. And the Bible said that this same Jesus went down into the heart of the earth, and He preached to those souls in prison and said, I'm the promise. You died under the law, not having received the promise. And you that was under the law could not be made perfect, Peter said, without us. You had to wait until Jesus come. Had to wait until we come on the scene. That is, you were imperfect under the law, except by the slain lamb before the foundation of the world, which was manifested in my time, Peter said. So then here comes the promise. And now we are made perfect. God has perfected us forever. He has sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and perfected forever them that are sanctified. He has justified us by faith and glorified us. The Bible said, what can anyone say? Who can be against us? We are God's perfect masterpiece, made perfect, complete in Christ Jesus. His workmanship in the Lord Jesus. So then Peter said, we are perfect. We are the perfect people. And now ye that died under the law, Jesus is coming down there to you. And He's going to preach to the souls in prison. And you can be made perfect. Whereas you could not be made perfect without us. Now you can be made perfect. And the Lord went down there and preached. And they become so perfect that the grave couldn't hold them. And the Bible said that they came came out of the grave and they walked through town. And many of the people of that day saw the saints of God, some of those that had died under the law, having been made perfect by Jesus Christ. They came out. When you say made perfect, that means their faith was complete, because the only perfection in God is righteousness, is Jesus in His sight. The only perfection you have aside from that, Paul said, we want to perfect your faith. So then he went down and perfected their faith, in that he had perfected them in the sight of God, brought them from imperfection, from the fall of Adam. He perfected their faith by telling them the fullness of their benefits that perfected their believing, because when they heard, they knew, and when they knew, they could believe. And they believed, and when they did, the grave couldn't hold them, and they came out of the grave. So then we are here to perfect your faith. It's very difficult in this day to perfect anybody's faith, because there's so many intricate things that you have to say, and people are so, they're so caught away in their minds, as I said at the first of this message, so caught away in their minds that they're so sure that they understand. And my, there's so many little intricate things that they don't understand that keeps them from getting the benefits of God. I mentioned some of them today. I mentioned some of them the other day. But anyway, trying to get back to the major theme of our thought right here, in the fullness of time, finally the promise came. So then when the promise came, Christ went into the heart of my earth, and he loosed my soul that was in prison to the bodily death of that man that was made out of the dust. And so in the heart of this earth, he loosed him, and my body being dead by the Christ efforts at Calvary, I was buried in a watery grave. My spirit at death went back to God who gave it. Tonight I dwell in heaven. In God's sight, I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he never sees my wretched image anymore. He never sees the depraved side of life, of my first birth, of my faults and my failures. And in the sight of God, I can never sin anymore. He that is born of God can never sin. He's perfected forever. He's glorified. And we're just waiting for the change. That's all. Not waiting to get perfect. Not waiting to get righteous. We're just waiting for the change. And what will bring the change is this very knowledge of the revelation of Jesus. We'll suddenly find ourselves as those that dwell in heaven and begin to think in that way, believe in that way, and all of a sudden, all of the darkness will vanish into nothing, that our intellectual reasoning. And when it vanishes into nothing, we'll find ourselves in a different world. Find ourselves a different creature, even as Jesus when he walked through the wall. So then, in the fullness of time, the Bible said God sent forth his Son. And in that it was the fullness of time at Calvary, we're coming to the comprehension of it in this hour. And we're going to realize that ever since Calvary, the old world has been gone. First with the flood, the first world passed away. Then the second world passed away at Calvary. Peter said, the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And they passed away. And the third world came in, which is heaven. And we that have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God are those that dwell in heaven. And we are those that live, though our body has not been partakers of it. Yet our body is buried in this world. That is the world that is passed away in the sense of the earth. The body is passed away with it. And the body was buried with it. And the spirit went back to God who gave it. And the spiritual being dwells in heaven, in that in heaven they are angels. And all that be in heaven shall be as angels, or quickening spirits, in that Christ was a quickening spirit. And all that believe was changed into the body and of his bone and flesh, which means it made them a quickening spirit, and they went into heaven, and they bypassed death, and they escaped death. And today they are they that dwell in heaven and cannot die. The Bible said these are equal to the angels and cannot die. So then the body has been put off. Put ye off the old man, put on the new man. It's been put off now. Behold, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things are new. Old things have passed away. And I am a creature of the mind of Christ, the thinking of Christ, the understanding and the believing of Christ. And that is, I have become eternal. And my faith has made me what Christ promised that I could be to Abraham. So being the children of faith, the children of Abraham, today we pass from death into life, and we shall never come into condemnation. And we pass from death, and the only thing that we can do is sleep. And Paul said we don't have to do that. Behold, I show you a mystery, you don't have to sleep. So we've come to that era and that time when we don't have to sleep. That is, go into paradise to rest. We can just accept what God said about it. And that's it. Like Enoch that went on home. Like Elijah and the others. That's it. So then the message is here to explain, to teach, to tutor, to bring forth the revelation of the fullness of time and the wonderful things that God has in store for them that love Him. They are abundantly above all that you can ask or think. It's been hid from the church down through the years. Whereas the Bible said when Paul come, now it's made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. But it shined in darkness and they couldn't comprehend it. All through the church ages they've been trying to teach it. And we're just now coming to the unveiling that God might accept His bride. That doesn't mean there won't be anything else in the ark. But I'm speaking of the ones that will accept the lovely name of Jesus, which is His bride, that's going to be caught away and swept away in that great, wonderful chariot of His pleasure. A lot of things I'd like to say, and I'd love to stay longer, but this is what I feel to say tonight. And I want you to stand with me. I want you to think these things over, and I want you to enlarge upon them. I want you to enlarge on these things. Read the book of Galatians. Read it carefully. Read it prayerfully. Read it applying your faith that you might have the wonderful, wonderful knowledge and revelation of the writings of Paul. Because his writings and revelation is so beautiful, so dimensionally deep. They're so great that they fathom the heavens. The Bible said to comprehend the heights, to comprehend the depths, to comprehend the width, to comprehend the length by the mind of Christ. So it's so wonderful to be a Christian. It's so wonderful to understand. It's wonderful to know what Paul was talking about concerning the fullness of time and concerning the promise. The only way for you to escape death is to be the manifested promise of God, the manifested Word or the Word flesh, being the wonderful fulfillment of His promise of eternal life. Let's sing a little chorus together. How beautiful are the feet of them that brings the glad tidings of great joy, publishing salvation and saying unto us, a Savior is born. Let's sing that little chorus Brother Taylor was singing earlier. Without Him I can do nothing. Without Him I can do nothing. Oh, without Him I would but fail. And without Him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Sing it with me now. Oh, Jesus. Oh, sweet Jesus. Won't you hear Him today? Oh, don't turn Him away. Oh, Jesus. Sweet Jesus. For without Him, how lost I would be. Can you sing it again? For without Him, I can do nothing. And without Him, I would but fail. And without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Sing it with me now. Oh, Jesus. Oh, sweet Jesus. Won't you hear Him
today. Oh, don't turn him away. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, for without him, how lost you would be. Okay, let's bow our heads together now. Without him, you can't do nothing, folks. Without him, you can't do nothing. So why can't I do anything, Brother Pike? Because he's life. And where there's no life, there's no activity. Without him, you can do nothing. When life withdraws from its radiance, then there is no more activity. Life. Once life is gone, there is no more hope. There's no more joy. There's no more movement. There's no more breathing. There's no more thinking. You know, one time I thought I was going to die years ago. And I was real young. And I never had considered death. I heard people talk about death, but it never dawned on me. Because I'd never come down to death's door. But all of a sudden I thought I was going to die. Something terrible had happened to me. And I was laying there in bed. And all of a sudden it dawned on me. I said, oh my God, death, I'm going to die. And then I began to think, I saw death, my death, what is death? And I thought, death, I won't never move no more. My hands won't move. My feet won't move anymore. My eyelids won't move anymore. This is the way my thoughts went. And I thought, well, I won't breathe anymore. When you're dead, you don't breathe anymore. And then it struck me in a harsh manner. I thought, Lord, I won't even think anymore. When I'm dead, I won't even think anymore. The Bible said the dead know not anything. I thought, I won't even think anymore. I'll be dead. You know, when you're alive, you can't think and fathom what death is like. Because you're thinking, you're feeling, you're looking, you're smelling, you're breathing, you're eating, you're drinking, you're walking, you're laughing. So you have reflex. But you know, it dawned on me that I wouldn't have no reflex. There wouldn't even be no thinking in my brain, in my head more. There wouldn't be nothing no more. I thought it'll all go dark. It'll all end. That'll be it. I'll cease to be. And you know, it done something to me. Because I'll be honest with you, death had never struck me like that. You know, thinking of death, I never thought about death like that. Folks, that's the way it is. The dead know not anything. You say, but Brother Pike, how was it that the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes? That was the part that didn't die. In the sense that it continued to exist. It was dead. There's a world of difference between existing and living. It continued to exist in the sense of acknowledging the judgments of God. But the body was dead and in the grave. The body wasn't thinking anymore. The body wasn't breathing anymore. There was nothing else to the body. It was over. It was gone. That was it. The body wasn't dreaming anymore. Somebody said, well, it'd be like a dream. I beg your pardon. Oh, no, my brother, sister. It won't be like a dream. Somebody said, you'll just go to sleep and it'd be like a dream. I beg your pardon. It won't be that way at all. When you go to sleep, your spirit is still in your body. Your body is still recording. But when your spirit departs from the body, there won't be any more recording. That will be the end of your connection with this world. The spirit departed, and Lazarus looked down from Abraham's bosom in paradise. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, which proves that the spirit goes one way and another. Jesus did not tell the man on the cross hanging there beside him. He did not tell him he would go to hell. When he said, if you be the Son of God, get us out of this thing. Get us down from here. But he did tell the other one that he would go to paradise. When he said, have mercy on me when you come into your kingdom. Which meant that just as soon as that spirit left that body, it went into the same place where Jesus went. And where did Jesus go? In the heart of the earth, down into paradise to preach to the souls in prison. So wonderful. A prison can be many things. Paul said, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. But folks, just remember, you're going to die. Not one individual in here, I say this so often, young, old, or whatever, but what you're going to die. One will go first and then the other will follow. And then the other will follow. And then the other will follow. All down through the many years it has been that way. And then what will happen? The Bible says then your spirit will go back to God who gave it to be judged. And how will your spirit be judged? By the Father of spirits. And how will it be judged? According to light and darkness. For this is the condemnation that is upon the world. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. What will the judgment be? The Bible says that you will be judged. How will you be judged? It says you will be judged according to the deeds that your spirit done while it was living in the body. While your spirit is living in your body today, while it's in your body today, it's doing things, it's thinking thoughts, it's saying things. Paul said, the secrets of men's hearts shall be judged by my gospel. See, the things that you are doing, whether or not your activities is holy and godly and pure, whether they are given to God and whether your thoughts are toward God, or whether your spirit is given to passions and the human senses of the body, whether or not your spirit is whoring after the body, or that is Lucifer, which has infiltrated the body, in that Paul said, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. God the Father of spirits, he's judging you according to the evil spirits that you let come in and out your house. He tells us, even in the natural, if a man comes without this gospel, don't bid him Godspeed. Don't even receive him into your house. And especially evil spirits, don't give place to devils and demons. No, not for a minute. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So then your spirit, when it is released from this body, it will be judged according to every deed that it done while it walked and talked in this body. At death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it, for the body is dead without the spirit. So then I'd like for you to think that over tonight, because being in the fullness of time and understanding these things, beloved friend, people will lead you to believe that you don't have to be judged according to your deeds. Your deeds don't have anything to do with it. It is a true fact that you're justified by faith in God, and that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and no works required. Your spirit is translated into his spirit, or that is, the Christ spirit brings God's spirit into your heart, and his spirit becomes interwoven with your spirit, and your spirit is sealed by the seal of the great Holy Spirit, even Christ's spirit, that has overcome all things so that nothing can penetrate it. And you have eternal life. And you will begin to do the deeds of Christ in the body. But if you don't do the deeds of Christ in the body, it is a positive thing that your spirit never was translated into the oneness of Christ, whose nature, the same yesterday, today, and forever, will be about the Father's business as it was in his day. So you know the child by the deeds. You know the spirit. You know the nature. You know what he's doing. You know his desire. You know his ambition, his zeal. whether it's the love of the world that's manifesting itself and that Satan savors the things that be of the world, even Satan's nature, or whether it's to be about the Father's business and His lovely will and desire, meditating in His laws day and night, conforming to His image. All right, so then here we are, end of another service. Tomorrow's another day. Things to be done for God, or another day to be given to the flesh and the gullible zeal and desires, for which you will answer someday. All that's of the world will perish with the world, and all that is of God will continue eternally. A lot we could say about that tonight, but we're not going to try to elaborate any more on it. I just want you to examine yourselves to see if you be in this wonderful faith. And while you're standing here tonight, thinking on Jesus, while you're standing here, I'm going to ask Brother Fontaine again to come up and dismiss us. And while Brother Fontaine is coming, I'm going to ask him to pray for you tonight. God's doing many wonderful things. He's healing. He's saving. He's forgiving. He's revealing. He's doing masterful things in the lives of many. And all you've got to do is believe. If you believe, let me say this to you before our brother comes. If thou canst believe, many people never get their prayers answered, though they do pray. And why is it they do not get their prayers answered? Because as I told some brethren today, there's many additives, there's many connectors, things that go along with prayer. One thing Jesus said, when you pray, watch. Watch. If you want your prayer answered, watch. Watch and pray. That's a connector with prayer. If you don't watch, you can pray all you want to. You'll get into trouble. Watch lest you fall into the snare of the devil. Watch lest you fall into temptation. And then Jesus said, when you pray, believe. Won't do any good to pray. That's another connector. Unless you connect believing with prayer, your prayers won't do you any good. For when you pray, believe. If you desire anything, believe that you receive it, and you shall have it. And many other things that are connected with prayer that makes prayer powerful. Think on these things, folks. Think on these things.